Well, let's gather right now to pray, shall we? Bow your heads with me. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, as we approach you, we cannot do it without asking for your help to understand more clearly what you're doing in our lives today and what you're going to do in the future to come. So, Lord, today we ask that in everything that is said, Lord Jesus, may you be glorified and may Satan be horrified by the preaching of your word, is our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Completely unthinkable. It was by far the biggest injustice that the world had ever seen up to that moment in time. I was certain of it. I stomped to my room so mad. How could this be? It wasn't fair. Someone had to do something about this. What was I so upset about? What had got me riled up that day? The fact that my sister was allowed to stay up later than my bedtime. This was so unfair. How could my parents do this? In my mind, it didn't even compute that she was 4 years older than I and should probably be allowed to stay up later than me. But for me, it was complete scandal. And someone had to do something. Simply was not fair. So much of the Bible focuses on the second coming of Jesus Christ that we almost end up thinking that that is the end. But when you read Revelation, you discover there's more. This morning, we're going to see how God ultimately deals with sin. And we will answer the question, is God fair? Now, the quick answer, yes, God is fair. Some of you are real excited. Wow, short sermon today. Please, sit down. We're not done yet. That's the short answer. Yes, God is fair. But what's interesting is that God is so fair that at the end, he actually appears unfair. Let's take a look and figure out why. If you have your Bible with you today, I invite you to open it up to Revelation chapter 19, or you may have a Bible nearby you, or there might be someone who has a Bible, so become their friend and look on with them. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we see Jesus, another depiction of the second coming. Here, it's been talked about all throughout the Bible. It's been talked about all through Revelation, and here in Revelation 19, verse 11, John writes these words. Chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Who is this that's riding the horse? Yes, only Jesus is the one we can call faithful and true. This is the second coming in Revelation chapter 19. And so Revelation 20 is going to reveal to us what happens after the second coming. Sometimes we focus so much on that, we forget that there's more to come. Revelation 20 describes the events afterwards. Now, before we get to that, first we're going to do a little review of the events that happen at the second coming, when Jesus comes. We talked about it last week, but in case you weren't here, just a quick review. At the second coming, Jesus descends. He comes down. And the righteous dead, they are resurrected. They come up out of the graves. The righteous who are alive at that time, what happens to them? They're changed. The Bible says like that, in the twinkling of an eye. Folks, no more glasses anymore that day. Throw the canes away. No more cancer. No more sickness on that day. There can be a lot more amens. Eh? All right, all right. Boy, I'm the only one who's got aches and pains. Oh. So that's what happens to the righteous, and then all the saved ascend. We go up. What about the wicked, though? Those who are lost at the time when Jesus comes. All the lost people are destroyed at Jesus' coming. That's what is described there in Revelation 19. But then in chapter 20, we pick up what happens next. And it seems like it's all over. The victory is won. But then we go to Revelation chapter 20, and verse 1. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him. At the end of the second coming, the devil is now chained. The Bible says in the bottomless pit, or maybe your version says in the abyss. And people have really wondered, what is that? Is that some cosmic torture chamber where he's going to be? Well, let's figure out from the Bible what this abyss is. So if you've got your finger there in Revelation, keep it there, mark it. And now I want you to turn all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to find that there's a lot of parallels from Revelation all the way back to Genesis. What is this abyss? This Greek word for bottomless pit is actually abusos, and we find it at the beginning of the Bible. In the Greek, this is in the Greek translation, in the Septuagint, you find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. As God is beginning to create, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." Same word there, abusos. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and then God begins creating. Now, all the way back in Revelation, we find the devil trapped in an abusos, in the abyss. So where's the abyss? It's right here. It's this planet in a chaotic, uncreated state. So at the second coming, after that, it's basically like God saying to Satan, okay, you wanted this world so badly? Fine. You got it. I'm turning it back to it was when I started. I'm turning it back to an uncreated, barren wasteland. Turning it back to that. Turning it into an abyss. And now, Satan, it's yours. You got it for 1,000 years. Let's see what you can do. God basically gives Satan the timeout of all timeouts. Sit and think about what you've done. And Satan, for the first time in a long time, has nothing to do. He's stuck here. He can't go to any other worlds. He can no longer lead the wicked because they're all dead. He can no longer tempt the righteous because they're all in heaven. Now he can do nothing. All he can do is sit and think about what he has done. Then Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 says something that's very strange. Starting again in Revelation 20, verse 2, this angel laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released a little while. There's a key word in this verse, a key word for the entire Bible and for our idea of the great controversy that we find between Christ and Satan. And the word in verse 3 is must. He must. The Bible says he must be released. Why? Why does he have to be released? And not just doesn't just say that he will be released, but it says he must be released. Why? I mean, he's already defeated. The second coming has happened. But remember, God is so fair, he's going to seem unfair. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead," speaking now about the wicked, the lost, "the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So the rest of the dead are going to be resurrected? Why resurrect the lost? Why release Satan if it's over? Well, to answer these questions, we need to know exactly what is God's problem. What is the problem that God is trying to fix? Quick answer again. Sin. That's the problem. But it's a little deeper than that. Because we have to figure out exactly what sin is to figure out how God's going to fix it. If it were that simple, that God was trying to fix sin, couldn't he have just obliterated it long ago? What exactly is God trying to fix with sin? Well, many of us focus on our sinful behaviors. If If I can just stop doing this and stop doing that, or maybe I should start doing this or start that, then it would be okay. Is that the sin problem, just our behaviors? Or is there something deeper than that? Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there, he gives us an idea that it's even beyond, it's even more than just our behavior. Some of us, we may think certain things, we say, oh, I don't do them, so I'm okay. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, he takes it a step up on letting us know what the sin problem is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus says, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust at her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So yes, sin is in our actions, but Jesus says it's more than that. Sin is in our thoughts. So he has to deal with that too. But again, friends, if that was all the sin problem was, just our behaviors and our thoughts, then God could just open up our heads and give us a sin lobotomy. Just take it right out. That would be the end of it, right? So the sin problem is more than just our behaviors. It's more than just our thoughts. The Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 5, that we are sinful at birth. The Bible lets us know that sin is in our very nature right now. We cannot be good on our own. It's not in us. It's impossible. But there's some good news this morning. Jesus came and lived as a human. Can you say amen? Amen. He lived a perfect life without sin. And Jesus won the victory on the cross. And he rose again and redeemed human nature. So that now through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ can change us. Say amen again. He can change us. He can give us the victory. We can overcome in him. But if that's the case, friends, if the victory is won, you say, oh, that's awesome. But the question arises, why are we still here? Have you ever asked that? It's been 2,000 years of him winning, and we're still here. That would be like the losing team last night in the World Series, still on the plate. Let's play some more. I don't even know who won, but I wasn't watching, but I know somebody won. And the other team, they can't stick around and say, more, more. And yet, Jesus won, and here we are. Why? Why is that? Well, apparently, God's problem of sin is deeper than our behavior, deeper than our thoughts. It even goes deeper than our sinful human nature. So I'll ask again, what is God's ultimate problem? And some of you may be thinking, well, the answer is perfection. We've got to get back to perfection. God wants everything to be perfect again. Is that true? Yes, it is. That's 100% true. But here's the problem that comes for us as humans when we start looking for ways that we can make things perfect again. Because what do? We focus on our behavior. I got to get everything perfect here, and only after I get myself perfect, what do I have to do now? I got to perfect all of you people. It's changing your behavior. And we think, wait a second, it's not just behavior. I got to start perfecting my mind so that I'm just always thinking pure and good thoughts and everything perfect. But then after I get that accomplished, then I got to perfect your thoughts too, and I got to change you guys. Well, friends, how does perfection work? We have to remember, sin is not just behavior. It's not just in our thoughts. So, friends, I want you to listen to me. Perfection is not the answer. It's not. It's not the complete answer to God's problem. How do I know this? Because of Revelation 20, verse 3, and what happens after the second coming. He must be released. So turn with me back to Revelation 20 now. At the second coming, all of God's people have been justified. Amen? Amen. They've all been sanctified. Amen? At the second coming, all of God's people have been glorified. Amen? By the blood of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the saved have been made perfect at the second coming. Praise the Lord. But if they're perfect and the wicked are all dead, why in Revelation 20, verse 3, does it say that Satan must be released for a short time? Why resurrect the lost? Because perfection is not enough. Perfection alone does not answer the sin problem. Let me see if I can explain it to you, friends. It can't. It can't solve it. Because at one time in millennia past, everything was perfect. Is that true? Yes, everything was perfect then. Before the creation of the earth, everything was perfect. It was full of perfect creatures, perfect angels. One cord of love ran through all the universe. So friends, just turning things back to perfection alone does not solve the problem that God has. Because back when everything was perfect, one created being, one angel chose not to be perfect. So just turning everything back to perfection does not solve the problem because sin started in a perfect universe with perfect creatures. So if we turn it back to perfect, it could happen again. Do you see it? Well, now that all of our heads are spinning, let's see if we can explain this. What does God want? How does he solve this problem? God wants a perfect universe filled with perfect creatures that have the ability to choose not to be perfect, but won't. They have the ability to choose to go against God, but they will always choose what's right and good. Amen. That's what God needs. That's what he wants. That's what solves the sin problem. Not just changing behavior, not just changing nature, not just changing thoughts. He has to make it so that it will never come back again. How does God do this? How does he ensure the safety of the universe for all time? How does God ensure that sin, once destroyed, will not rise again? How do we know that there won't be Sin 2, the sequel, coming soon to a theater near you? How do we know it's not going to come up again? God has to answer every question before he destroys sin. That's why in Revelation 20, verse 3, it says he must be released and the wicked must be resurrected. God is so fair, it seems unfair. Why do this? God has to answer every question. This is why Jesus had to go to the cross to answer the questions about God, about his love, about his government. But after the cross, there's still questions. That's why we're still here, folks. But God's final judgment will answer all questions. Did you know that when we get to heaven, we're going to have questions? Did you realize that? Yeah, we are. When we get to heaven, me and you are going to have questions. And we, me and you, are going to take part in judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast and his image and had not received the mark in his forehead or on his hands. They lived 1,000 years with Christ and reigned with him." We will sit on thrones of judgment. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Know ye not that you will judge the world?" Now, does this get confusing? A little bit, because at this point, when we're in heaven, the saved are already saved, amen? And the lost are already lost. So how do we take part in judgment? Well, folks, our part in judgment, because Jesus has already decided before the second coming who's saved and who's lost. So our part is not deciding that. But we sort of get there and we get to audit the books. We get to look through everything. And how many of you growing up, or even currently right now, have ever had your parents say to you, when you ask them a question, they say, "Because I said so." Raise your hand. You ever heard that before? Oh, yeah. Now, raise your hand if you ever said it, parents. Be honest. Yeah. When we get to heaven, God's not just going to say to our questions, "Because I said so. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. I've been around longer than you." He's not going to say that. And we're going to have questions. What if we get to heaven and we see someone that we were sure would never make it there? We're going to have a question? I mean, think about it. What if you saw a murderer there? or a terrorist? We're going to have questions. Maybe we'll go up to our angel or Jesus and say, how'd that guy get here? There might be other people there looking at us saying, how'd they get there? We're going to ask. And God's going to open up. Then the Bible talks about books. I don't know. Maybe it's actually a DVD or something. I don't know what it actually is. But we're going to look at that life and we're going to see how God worked in that person's life. And that person, though as sinful as can be, opened his heart and let God in. God's going to answer our questions. But now there's the flip side of that, folks. There's the flip side. What if we get to heaven and we can't find someone that we were sure was going to be there? A father and mother frantically scanning through all the people trying to find their child. A husband scanning through all the faces looking for his wife. Or maybe church members asking, hey, have you seen the pastor? Only the child, the wife, and the pastor cannot be found. Maybe they'll go up to their angel or maybe go to Jesus and say, Lord, I've been looking for them, but I can't find my son. Lord, she's got to be here somewhere. I can't find my wife. Lord, where is he? Where's our pastor at? I want to talk to him. God must answer those questions too. He's not just going to say, hey, I told you so. He's going to open it up. And he's going to show all of us that he tried everything he could to save everyone. And there are some people walking the planet today who will have fooled a great many people into thinking they were going to be in heaven. But in reality, they harbored a secret sin. I'm not talking about just making a mistake here and there. I'm talking about clinging to a sin. Saying, this isn't sin. This is mine. Some will have done that. They'll have kept it a secret from everyone, but we cannot keep our sins secret from God. Amen? There'll be some who never truly let Jesus into their heart. They never truly opened the door all the way. They pushed him back. So Jesus will have to explain how some would not allow him to save them. To have a perfect universe again, that will never again have sin, God must answer all questions. After the second coming, God will answer our questions in judgment. But questions will still remain after the 1,000 years in heaven. What if someone says, God, you know, I've been thinking about it. And Satan, I mean, he was the highest of the angels. Maybe if you just gave him enough time to sit and think, don't you think he maybe would change? God has to answer every question. Or what about people who are in heaven and they've understood why their loved one is lost, but what if they say, Lord, I've been thinking about this, and I know if you would just bring my loved one back to life, I know they would change. I know they would follow you. They wouldn't follow Satan anymore. God must answer all questions. So in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, Satan must be released a little while. So now Jesus comes to the earth a third time. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, descends to the earth, and once he gets here, Jesus resurrects all the lost. They come out of the graves. Only they don't look like the righteous who come out of their graves with brand new bodies. The wicked come out with the same problems they had that they went into the grave with. But now that the righteous have come back to the earth with Jesus, and now that the wicked are brought back to life, the devil is back in business. And he's released. He's got the lost to gather and lead, and he's got the righteous to attack. And Satan picks up right where he left off. We see it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. He doesn't go to them and say, well, I'm the reason you're all here. He's still deceiving them, saying, there's more of us than there are of them. God loves us too much. He certainly won't destroy us. We have got to force our way into the city. I don't know exactly what he's going to do, but he's going to marshal every lost person who's ever walked the planet. And he's going to convince them to go to God's city and attack it. And we will discover that our loved ones, even our lost loved ones, will continue to follow the rebel angel. They come out of the graves with the same rebellious heart that they went into the grave with. Then we find in Revelation 20, verse 9, it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. They surround the city. Friends, I want you to try to picture it in your mind. For the first and last time, the entire human family is present. We're all there. All the saved and all the good angels inside the city. All the lost and every evil angel outside. And then God answers every question. Only now he explains his judgment, not to the angels. He's doing that now. Not to us. He does that during the millennium. Now he explains it even to those who are lost. We see it in Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Finally, God shows the history of the great controversy, and the lost see how they rejected mercy's hand. They see the evil that they caused, because right now there's a whole lot of people out there who don't realize the hurt and the pain they cause and how far-reaching it is. Now, God reveals it all to them. And they begin to suffer mental anguish as they realize that they are forever separated from God. They actually suffer at this time what Jesus suffered on the cross, that eternal separation. Friends, he suffered it so that no one would ever have to. But some will choose that path, and then they will have to experience the pain of being lost. But finally, when God can take it no more, when every question is answered, the Bible gives us this wonderful verse, Romans chapter 14, verse 10. What will happen after they see it, after God plays the whole story from beginning, Adam and Eve and Lucifer, all the way to the end in the second coming. Everyone sees it. They see the part they play in it. Then in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, Paul writes, he says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. My friends, everyone, after that moment, after they've all seen it, everyone will bow down. Even Lucifer, the archangel, will bend his knee, and we will all say, God is right. God is just. Only they stand up from bowing down, and their natures have not changed. They have not repented from it. They've just admitted those are the facts. God was right. We're wrong. And now the Father's creation is suffering. And he cannot stand to let them exist in this misery. So verse 9 says that fire comes down from heaven, and it ends their painful existence. They're devoured, consumed. God finally destroys all of sin, and it will never, never return. Well, some people ask me, how do we know that sin won't come back? I mean, it started once in perfection, and everything's going to be perfect again. How do we know there's not going to be sin 2, the sequel? I will try to explain it to you in such a way that you will never forget, and all we need is a water bottle. Does anybody have a water bottle here today? I didn't bring one. Someone's all right in the front row. All right, let me borrow this, Russ. I won't do anything too dastardly with it. How do we know sin's not going to come back? Well, let's pretend that this is an empty, completely empty water bottle. I'm going to prove to you how we know once we're there, it'll never come back. We're not going to really do this for sanitary reasons, but let's say I took the lid off this, and I handed it to everybody here, and I said, I want everybody here, and we got a nice big crowd here today, I want everybody in here to spit into this cup. And so we hand it around, and some of the ladies are very dainty, and they go, like that. But we've got some teenage boys here with us. And so they go, ha, hoo, ha, ha, hooey, right in there. And we hand it around to everybody. And after it's gone all the way up to the balcony and everybody's had their chance to make their donation today, then it comes back to me and I hand it to you and I say, please, take a drink. Yeah, I've even seen teenage boys out there grimacing. And they love gross stuff. You know how you're feeling right now? That feeling in your stomach? When we get to heaven and every question's been answered and sin is finally destroyed, the thought of sinning will be 1,000 times more repugnant to the saved than drinking a cup of everybody's spit. I didn't spit in it, Russ. You can have it back.
Good deal.
Because there will be one thing that will always remind us about sin. If we ever forget, we'll always be able to look into the wrists of his hands. Those scars will remain there forever. And the thought of sinning will be so awful, we will never want to do it again. There are some who wonder, why release Satan? Why resurrect the dead just to kill him again? Friends, God is so fair, it even seems unfair until we really think about it. But God will explain his judgment to everyone, even the lost. God must answer every question to ensure that he will have a perfect universe filled with perfect creatures who still have the power to choose to not be perfect. He doesn't take that away. They still have that power, but they will always choose God's way. My friends, I long for that day. That day when the universe realizes that God is fair, that God is love. But for a guy who does not get too serious too much in his life, I think about that experience of being inside the city. And I tell you what, I want to be inside that city someday. But I think about what it would be like to stand on those city walls and look outside in those verses there in Revelation 20. And on that day, I won't need glasses. I'll be able to see. And what if I look out there? What if I see someone that I knew here on earth? And what if they look up and they see me? And what if they think in their minds, Michael, you knew how to get in that city, and you never told me. My friends, I plan to be in that city someday. I can't wait to walk the streets of gold, but I do not want to walk them alone. I'm going to tell others about that city. I'm going to tell others about that city's builder, and I'm going to show them that there is a better way. That Jesus Christ is the way for anyone to be in that city. I'm going to tell them that they can be ready when Jesus comes. My friends, there are people here, sitting here right now, who need to hear this. And there are people out there who need to hear. That's why we do evangelism series. That's why we do vacation Bible school. That's why we do the Stop Smoking Clinics, to help others know that they don't have to be chained by sin anymore. That they don't have to be held back by any addictions. To help others know that there is a better life ahead and there is power for a better life today, right now. There's healing for broken relationships. There's help for depression. Others need to know what you know. Amen? That's why we do things like light up the dark. That's why we do things like the live nativity we're going to do in December. We have to tell others. I am going to tell others, my friends, about Jesus Christ. But I could sure use your help. I can't do it alone. I can't get to everyone. But together we can turn this town, we can turn this state, we can turn this world upside down for Jesus. Are you willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today? To accept that He and He alone can deal with the sin problem, not just of the universe someday, but of your sin problem today. Are you willing to accept Him? If you are, I'd like to invite you to stand right now. For the God we serve can deal with sin, not just the sin of the world. He can deal with your sin. So we're going to pause right now, and we're going to talk to God. And I want you to imagine in your eye that there's not hundreds of people standing around you, but it's just you and Jesus. And I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to talk to Him about your sin. Father God, right now you see your children standing before you. Lord Jesus, everyone standing here today has a problem with sin. And we need to talk to you about it right now. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. And now as we stand before you, I want to ask everybody standing, are you also willing to stand today and say, Lord, use me. Use me to help someone else to be inside that city on that day. Use me to bring someone else along. Use me, Lord, to show them that you are a God of love, that you are the God who saves, that you are a God who is fair. Here we are, Lord. Use us, for we long to finish this work and go home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.